Revelation chapter 12. So excited. It's been a good month of November. Today's the first Sunday of December. I'm excited to get back into the book of the Revelation. I'm excited of the offerings from the chest of Joash that have been submitted, and I pray that your dedication will continue to that, and we'll get that debt paid down. But I'm just glad to get back into the book of Revelation. Sometimes, you know, Revelation, I don't know if gets hard is the right way to put it sometimes, but it's like, it's a dear older white-haired lady that just as sweet as she could be. One day she called her son just exploding, steaming, hot, upset. She said, "Son, you've got to get over here." I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" She said, "I've been trying for days to put this crossword puzzle together, and I'm at my wit's end. I can't stand it anymore." And she just at the point of tears. And he said, "Mom, just calm down, relax. It'll be okay. I'll be over there in a few minutes." And he said, "What's the crossword puzzle supposed to be?" And she said, "It's supposed to be a big chicken." And it's okay. So he walks through the door and tries to maintain his calm demeanor, And, "Okay, Mom, what's wrong?" She said, "This silly crossword puzzle I bought, and I can't get it to fit together." And he looks at the table and stands there and pauses for a moment and says, "Okay, Mom, the first thing we're going to do is calm down. You're never going to get this crossword puzzle to come out to be a chicken." He said, "What we're going to do is we're going to take a breath, and we're going to go in, and we're going to drink a cup of coffee. Just take it easy. Then we're going to come back into the kitchen, and we're going to put the cornflakes back in the box." Think about it. Big chicken, cornflakes. Sometime I think, I need to put the cornflakes back in the box as I study this book of Revelation. But it is so rich. I have discovered that, I'll never understand everything about it till I get to heaven. But it sure is fun. And it sure is a blessing to study and to learn. Revelation chapter 12, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, let us pray. Brother Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. We begin with the understanding that chapter 12 is a continuation from chapter 11, okay? Sometimes we get the idea that when a chapter comes, there's a break and we start all over, but that's not the intent. As a matter of fact, I've told you before, chapters were inserted by the translators, okay? And so as we begin verse 1, I want you to understand verse 1 should be attached to verse 19 of chapter 11. Okay? It literally starts with, "And a great sign appeared in heaven." It would read like this: "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail, and a great sign appeared in heaven." Okay? That's the continuation of things there. Now, the first thing we've got to ask is, what is this great sign? Well, what is a sign? Well, you know what a sign is, right? You drive down the highway, you follow road signs. If it says stop, what do? Stop. I don't know if I'm going to drive home or not, if that's the way you obey road signs. If it says yield, what do? Yield. We look for highway signs. We look for, direction from the sign. That's what a sign is. As a matter of fact, a commentator, as I read his most unique word that I read, but he said, a sign is a pointer. And after I thought about it, that's kind of what it is. It points you in a direction. Now, I've told you before that as you read the book of Revelation, you translate it literally unless you're told otherwise. And here we're told otherwise, okay? These are symbols. These are a sign that appeared in heaven. And they're a sign that will do what? That will point us in the right direction. This is a sign that will point us in the direction of Jesus Christ, actually. We're going to talk about the battle of good and evil that has been present since the Garden of Eden. And this is kind of a sign of the history of mankind. And we start with the sign of the glorious woman that appeared in heaven. So glorious, she's described as having a radiance that she's clothed with the sun and the moon is under her feet. She's wearing a crown that has 12 stars. And of course, we know who this is, right? Your turn. Israel, right. You didn't know this was going to be a class participation morning, did you? But it's raining, and I know it's easy to relax and chill out, so we want to hold you in here, okay? This woman that appears is, of course, Israel. The 12 stars is, of course, the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarch sons that represents the 12 tribes. And we start by realizing and coming to grips with the fact that God, or that Israel, is and was God's chosen people. Okay? And I say is and was. They still are. Okay? That hasn't changed, but they are God's chosen people, and we have to ask ourselves, what were they chosen for? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. What were they chosen for? Why did God choose Israel? Well, even they themselves confused the matter. I can tell you what God did not choose them for. God did not choose them because they were a great nation. They were a great nation because God chose them. Okay? God did not choose them so they could look down on the rest of the world who were not Jews. You know, that's how they did. They would call us Gentile dogs. You know why? Because we were not Jews, God's chosen people. But that's not why God chose them. God chose them that they might represent His interest to the rest of the world. God chose them so that the world could look at Israel and see what a great God that they had. They were God's ambassadors, God's representatives to the world. That's why they were chosen. That was their glory. That was their beauty. That was their honor. May we never lose sight of why God has chosen us. Okay? We know that we too are God's chosen people, those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you why. Okay? You ask the question, why did God save you? Why are you God's chosen people? I want to tell you, He did not choose you because of your great talents and abilities. If you have great talents and abilities, you have them because God has given them to you. He did not choose you because you deserve it. Sometimes we get confused, you know. You did not deserve to be chosen. You did not deserve to be saved. You were saved and you were chosen because of the grace of a loving and wonderful God. God did not choose you to look down your nose at other people who are not saved. God did not choose you to look down your nose at anybody. Okay? Easy to do that, get that holier-than-thou attitude just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day had. That's not why you're chosen. That's not why you're called. You're called to be God's even more specifically, the ambassador of Jesus Christ to the world. You're called, you're saved so that your relatives can look at you and see the love of God. See what the grace of God can do and experience the love of God. You are called to be representatives of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. How are you doing? Are we there? I hope so. Oh, I know we all have improvement that we need to make. But never lose sight of what you're here for. Then we look at the torment of this glorious lady. This glorious, it says that she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. What's it talking about? Well, ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan messed it up, right? In the Garden of Eden, Satan messed. It was good. Man walked with God and things were good. And then Satan introduced the lie. Told Eve that you won't die if you eat the forbidden fruit. God knows the reason he told you that is because God knows that you'll be like a God yourself. No good from evil. Of course, Eve ate that forbidden fruit. And ever since that time, get a hold of this, if you don't get anything else. Ever since that time, man has been in need of deliverance. Okay? Ever since that time, we have had a sin problem. How many have a sin problem? Would you just raise your hand? Amen. I've got a sin problem. I've got a Satan problem. I guess Satan is my sin problem, right? But ever since that time, there has been a need for salvation, a need for deliverance. That's the cry that's gone out from the nation of Israel. And even today, you know, of course, we know that Jesus has already been born. That's the child that she's laboring to give birth to. The nation of Israel has been looking for that deliverance since the days of Adam, since the days of Abraham, the father of the nation. They've endured slavery. They've endured Hitler's gas chambers. They've endured persecution. They've gone through the law of Moses, which was intended to point them into the direction of realizing that they could not live up to God's holy standard. And the cry has gone out, we need deliverance. I want to tell you today, I want you to think about that. We live in quite a world, don't we? Do you watch the news? My goodness, things can be a mess sometimes. You watch the politicians. My goodness, our government can be a mess sometimes. You know what we need? We as a nation need deliverance. And the good news is deliverance has come. His name is Jesus Christ. There is one answer. There is one answer for the sin problem that we talked about a while ago. And that answer is Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus that was born through this nation of Israel to be the Savior of all of mankind. That through this nation, every nation in the world may be blessed. Because He is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for the forgiveness of your sin. Let's continue. Let's look at Satan's devious desires. After, well, about verse 3, it says, there appeared another sign in heaven, a great dragon. Now, if you like monster movies, we're getting into the monster movie kind of mentality here. A great dragon, a monstrous snake-looking creature. This is, of course, Satan. described as having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now we can go through the symbolism there of the authority and his royalty or his place of authority, and that's where the heads and the horns and the crowns are leading. But I want you to notice one thing. It says in verse 3, it says, "Behold, a great fiery red dragon." That word "great" means large, big. And I want you to understand today, this is the picture, this is the cinema that's going on in heaven. There is a huge, big red dragon. He is a huge, big, bad enemy. Okay? He is real. He has been set out from the very beginning. His goal has been to destroy mankind and anything that is godly. He is dishonest. He is devious. He is crafty. He is heartless. And his goal is to take as many people with hell to him as he possibly can. Listen, beloved, you got to believe if there's a God, you also got to believe there's an enemy, Satan. Okay? And there is a God. Amen? There is also an enemy. And his goal, if you notice, a third of the stars of heaven, he's talking about the angels of heaven, a third of the angels were drawn out with him. See, he's not content to go down by himself. He wants to take everybody to hell with him as he can possibly take. Never make the mistake of thinking that Satan's some kind of mythical billy goat looking creature with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. No. If you want a more graphic depiction, I think it is this fiery red dragon. He opposes everything that is good. And he is your enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to destroy you. From the beginning, he has wanted to destroy mankind. Since the Garden of Eden, that's been his goal. Dr. Adrian Rogers made a very deep theological statement about Satan that I'd share with you. He said, "Satan is a knucklehead." And when I heard him say that, you know, it kind of made me smile. And then I got to think about it. And you know, he's right. He is a hard-headed knucklehead, bent on your destruction and the destruction of all of mankind. He's bent on exalting himself up above God. He is bent upon destruction. And he wants to destroy you. Look at his position here. He's positioned in front of the woman, ready to destroy her child. You see, the first effort that he made was to destroy Jesus. In your destruction, that was, you know, trying to destroy you. He tried to destroy Jesus. Set himself up to try to wipe Jesus out before, right after he was born. That's why Herod put out the proclamation that all the babies of Bethlehem should die. Satan wanted this baby Jesus dead. Didn't work though, did it? God was a step ahead. I've got news for him. God's always a step ahead of him. But he didn't stop there in the temptation of Jesus. He took him onto a high place. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he said, "Come on, Jesus, turn these stones into bread." You know, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Satan, I'm not falling for your trap, for your snare. You're not going to destroy God's anointed. Then he took him to that high pinnacle. Said, "Throw yourself down. It's written that you'll not dash your foot upon a rock, that the angels will take care of you." Once again, Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." He went on. showed him the world, all these things. He said, I give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus says, away with you. Get out of here, Satan. You know, that's what we need to do sometimes. Just be able to say, get out of here, Satan. You'll worship the Lord God only. Listen, make no mistake, he's a knucklehead. And he's bent on your destruction. And no doubt, as Judas betrayed Jesus with that kiss and Jesus was arrested, Satan was smiling big. No doubt, as Jesus was being beaten, Satan was filling himself with pride. No doubt, as Jesus hung on that cross, Satan is saying, I've got it now. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus came out of that grave alive, and he's still alive and will be alive forevermore, Satan knew he was in trouble at that point. Satan can't stop Jesus. He can sure mess up your life. He can sure mess up the church if we let him. But the good news is Jesus wins. The last part there we're talking about, the babe was born. It says he was taken away to heaven. See, here's the good news. Jesus is today alive. You realize Christianity is the only religion in the world that celebrates a risen Savior, a living Savior, and not some tomb or statue somewhere. Jesus is alive. He was taken to heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What's the big deal about that? Well, Revelation, a little later on, he's described as the accuser of the brethren. You see, the Bible tells us we have an advocate. That advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We also have an accuser, that old dragon, Satan himself, who when Doug Hambrick slips and falls, Satan's before that throne saying, see, look at that no good sinner. Look at what he's doing. But the good news is that I have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. And it is at that point that he pleads my case and says, I died for that sin. Do you have an advocate today? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Are you a winner? I love Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that. Satan can accuse all he wants to accuse. Man can accuse all he wants to accuse. But I have a Savior. And there's nothing Satan nor the demons of hell can do to change that. Glory to God in the highest. My friends, Satan's going to lose. This battle has gone on and it'll continue to rage until Jesus returns. There's coming a day when Satan's really going to be defeated. There's coming a day when Jesus, and I love the way it put it, that he will rule with a rod of iron. Can you imagine? No more crooked politicians. And I mentioned this last Sunday night, but I'm going to repeat myself, and if you would bear with me. That ruling with a rod of iron can also be translated shepherding with a staff of iron. And I think that's a little more appropriate for what Jesus is going to do during that 1,000 years. He's not just going to be that heartless dictator that says, no, no, no. You realize Jesus, he's not trying to mess up our lives. He's not saying, you don't do this because I don't want you to have any fun. He's saying, you don't do these things because I love you and I don't want to see you hurt. Jesus is going to shepherd with a rod of iron, but also that will mean right's right and wrong's wrong. there will be no gay marches during the thousand-year reign of Christ. There will be no gay pride. There will be no open rebellion against the principles of God, period. Because he's going to shepherd with a rod of iron. Meaning he won't be flexible. And the really cool thing about it is we're going to rule and reign with him. Satan's going to be bound for that 1,000 years. As I read this, I was just reminded of that continual struggle that has gone on since the Garden of Eden. I was reminded that it is wonderful to be a child of God because we win. I was reminded of my responsibility as a child of God. Today, I want to challenge you. What is your position in Christ? Number one, are you saved? Are you going to win? If not, today's the day. Today's the day. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Have you done that? Maybe you're here today and there's another need. You know what? There's a war going on. Love Ephesians chapter 6, you know, and we talk about put on the whole armor of God and helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But here's the thing. That's not there for looks. You put on the armor to get in the fight. Are you in that fight against that battle of good and evil? Are you taking your stand for Christ? Are you living for His honor, for His glory? If not, today's the day of rededication. I promise you this, may be a hard fight, but we're going to win. Amen. We're going to win. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. Whatever your spiritual need is here today, maybe you need to come and submit for scriptural baptism. Maybe you need to come and rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to be saved. This invitation is for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder, for this beautiful sign that we've talked about this morning. Thank you. That even though the battle rages, Lord God of heaven, we know that you will win. Because we belong to you, we too shall celebrate victory. I pray that your will be done in this service. I pray that you'd be glorified by the decisions made. In Jesus' name I pray.